Good morning, Harvest family. Morning. And may I go ahead and throw in Merry Christmas. Amen. Well, I hope you take the opportunity to take every opportunity to say Merry Christmas. The folks who say, I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day, and she's customer service, and I said, well, thank you for your help today, and by the way, Merry Christmas. And she just giggles. She says, oh, good, I get to say it since you said it first. So what a blessing. Make sure we share Christ. Well, good. So good to be in the house of the Lord today. I trust you're looking forward to a great service this morning. And looking forward to a great opportunity to serve the Lord. It's so nice to have the nice sunshine out here. Good to have the little bit of rain that we had this past week to clear the air a little bit. But I'm most excited about being in God's house today. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings upon our service today that he may be uplifted and glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings upon us. Thank you for the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Father, thank you for those that are here today, Father. And Lord, thank you for our choir who worked hard and our actors for our cantata coming up on the next Sunday night. Thank you so much for their diligence. I pray that you keep them all healthy and strong, that nobody gets sick between now and next Sunday evening. And Father, because we want to do this, Lord, not just as a performance, but to present the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you keep them all healthy and fit. Give us a wonderful service, not only today, but of course next Sunday night for our cantata. May you be uplifted and glorified. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Yeah. That's a tough act to follow, so I'm not even going to try to sing. So we're going to have a Middle East update today, and this is where we look at events in the Middle East in the light of Bible prophecy. We're going to continue our look through Ezekiel, the prophecy in Ezekiel. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 38. In fact, we'll be looking at the last three verses in chapter 38. And so I think you'll find this this interesting. So Ezekiel 38 and verses 21 through 23. Give you a minute to get there. All right. So we're going to see God's word gives us some more information about why this invasion fails. Okay, starting in verse 21, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." Now that last clause, "every man's sword shall be against his brother," that is a major, that's a major piece of information that God is giving us in his word. Okay. Russia, Iran, and Turkey, as I've said before, they're in a loose alliance with each other for the first time ever in history. These are historically, they've been geopolitical rivals, and now they're in this loose alliance, just as was foretold in the book of Ezekiel over 2,600 years ago. And I always remember, and I've thought about this on multiple occasions as I see the three main actors sort of getting involved in Syria, that Charles de Gaulle once said, "Nations do not have friends. They only have interests." Okay? So we see that even today with Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Although these three are in a loose alliance with each other, they're not all in Syria for exactly the same reasons. While there is a degree of alignment of their respective objectives, they're also pursuing their own interests in Syria, often at the expense of their coalition partners. For example, Russia wants to maintain the regime of President Bashar al-Assad of Syria because they want to keep their warm water port in Tartus, which is a city in Syria that is right on the Mediterranean. And they want to use Syria as a base to spread Russian influence throughout the Middle East. Okay? So that's mainly why they're there. Iran has the strategic objective of creating a land bridge that goes from Iran, what really would extend their influence from Afghanistan through the Levant all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, and it, Syrian territory is a critical part of that. It also allows them to more easily resupply the Lebanese Hezbollah, and so that's why you know, they're interested in that. That's why, that also explains why Iran, one of the reasons why Iran is so involved in Iraq, because Iraq is a part of that land bridge that goes from Iran to the Mediterranean. This strategic objective is in support of Iran's grand strategy, which is to seek the total destruction of the state of Israel, which they have said multiple times publicly that this is their ultimate goal, or as they sometimes say, to wipe Israel off the map. Okay? And then there's Turkey. Turkey has the immediate objective of preventing Kurdish influence in northern Syria from spreading into the Kurdish population in southern Turkey. Turkey fears separatism, okay, and so that was the initial reason that Turkey came into Syria, and why they have forces in northern Syria. But President Recep Tayyip Erdogan, the leader of Turkey, has broader strategic objectives than that. He really seeks to reestablish the Ottoman Empire, and he would love to add Syria as Turkey's newest province. Consequently, Whereas Russia and Iran are very interested in maintaining the regime of President Bashar al-Assad of Syria, Turkey couldn't care less about Bashar al-Assad. If he disappeared tomorrow, they'd be totally happy with that. Okay, so as you can see, they're not all in there for exactly the same reasons. Now, a lot of this analysis is based really on multiple sources, such as geopolitical futures, strategic forecasting, and the Georgetown University's Institute for International Studies. I personally believe that during the invasion, and the Bible really gives us a clue here in verse 21, during the invasion, these three main actors are going to act in ways that are fundamentally opposed to each other's interests in the region. You know, war is a dynamic process. It changes things. And they're going to see how maybe one coalition partner threatens the other's objectives. And this is going to cause them, I believe, to come to blows with each other. Okay? And let's not forget this. You know, Russia itself, within Russia, they are hardly a unified country. Okay? You know, Russia is not a nation state in the classic sense that we have thought of nation states since the Treaty of Westphalia in 1648. Okay? Russia is an empire. They rule over conquered peoples who have no love for Moscow, okay? And, and some of the Western, you know, republics and oblasts and other political divisions, particularly in the Siberian region in the Far East, there's already forces at work to want them to break away. If you're familiar with Russian geography, you know, this would be like Siberia, Irkutsk, Kamchatka, and some others going in that direction. And so there's a lot of actual disunity that is really going to come to the fore and cause this invasion to start to fall apart. Now, let's get back to Scripture in verse 22. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And it makes me want to say, congratulations, Mr. Putin, if he is Gog, because you have just earned one of only 11 instances in the Bible where God talks about fire and brimstone. Okay, and I'll tell you what, you know, it'd be one thing if I had the IDF, the Mossad, and Shin Bet coming after me, but when you've angered an almighty God, there is no escape from that, okay? Verse 23, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, God always gets the glory. And I think there are many people that will turn to Christ as a result of what happens. Now, just kind of switching over just a little bit, just a few little tidbits, what's going on in the Middle East. Because there's been so many Iranian proxies firing missiles into Israel. In fact, to date, as of yesterday, over 10,500 rockets have been fired into Israel, according to the Institute for National Security Studies. Because of this, this is the first time that all of Israel's missile defense systems have been used together. And so I'm talking about the Iron Dome, David Sling, Yahalom, and the Arrow anti-missile system. In fact, this is the first time that Arrow 2 and Arrow 3 have been used in combat. These missile systems are capable of exoatmospheric interception of ballistic missiles just outside the Earth's atmosphere and endoatmospheric interception just inside the atmosphere in the terminal phase of the ballistic trajectory. This is a really remarkable technological achievement for Israel. These ballistic missile warheads are re-entering the Earth's atmosphere at about 2 kilometers per second. Okay, so to be able to hit that, it's like using a bullet to hit another bullet. Okay, and yet Israel is doing it and successfully. So there's a little bit of good news, I think. And praise the Lord for that. So I'm going to stop there for today. But just remember, even as Brother Wayne prayed a moment ago, in spite of the chaos that's in the world, God is still in charge. Right? And so we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, next time when I'm up here, this will be the first Sunday in January, or let's say the first Sunday of 2024, we're going to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 39, because this prophecy continues into chapter 39. And you won't want to miss this. This is where we're going to see the dramatic climax of this war, the immense destruction that is brought about. And the Bible gives us some clues as to just how far this war might escalate. And so we're going to be looking at all of those things and ultimately the defeat of this evil coalition that sought to destroy the state of Israel. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that as these events will unfold, because your word has a perfect and unbroken record of accurate Bible prophecy, Lord, that many people would see that there is a God in heaven who is in charge of the affairs of men, and that they would turn to you. Lord, I pray for the safety of our men and women in the armed forces, particularly those that are serving in the Middle East. Lord, as once again, American forces are coming under attack by these wicked proxy groups that are ultimately getting their orders from Iran, Lord. And now, Father, I just pray that you would bless the services this morning which follow. And, Father, just help us to open our hearts to your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 1, and we look at the thought this morning, the man who raised Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 18, and then in just a few moments our special music will come and sing for us this morning, Brother Clay, and then we'll get back to the preaching. I have no props this morning. I will do that on here and there every once in a while, but not necessarily every week. But we will start a series in the month of December on Sundays, mornings, and usually on Sunday nights. They'll be all about Christmas. It'll be an approach, hopefully, in a different way, in a different angle, maybe than you've heard before, or if not, and you're hearing it again, I trust it'll be a blessing to you. But we will begin this morning with our first Christmas message of the month of December. Matthew chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus."
Mark Lorry, if you know who he was a member of the Gaither Band, or in Gaither Choral. He was the second member of the band that had been there the longest, other than Bill Gaither himself. And he, 84, he was asked to write a Christmas play. And in that Christmas play, he put in several questions that he would like to have asked Mary about Jesus in between each scene. And several years later, he got with Buddy Green, who was a songwriter, and they wrote this song, Mary, Did You Know?
Did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will lead, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child holding is the great I
am. Need somebody to write a song about Joseph and his role. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. The man who raised Jesus. I was wondering as I was studying this passage of Scripture, and as I mentioned, I enjoy Christmas. This is mine and Michelle's second Christmas here in Arizona, our first as residents, and it is different. I have already settled in my heart and my mind there'll be no snow, and there'll be no really freezing weather, and that's fine because Christmas is still going to take place. I don't think there probably wasn't much of a Christmas snow on the day that Jesus was born in that desert, but it's all about the hearts and all about how out we approach things, but in a frame of mind. But you know, how particular do you suppose God was when He was looking for the family that would raise Jesus? Well, a good time for self-examination this morning. I know it was for me as I studied. I think that God would want to find a family that would train him up in the way of the Lord and provide a living example that every young man, every young child deserves today and during that time. I realize that some religions put much emphasis on Mary becoming the mother of Jesus. Yes, she deserves to be thanked and to be recognized, but too often we forget about Joseph. His example was significant in the life of the Lord Jesus. And today I want to look at the man who raised Jesus. Number one this morning, notice with me Joseph's problem. If we look here in our Bibles, in our passage in verse 18 and 19, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, the thought ran through his mind, what's taking place? What am I going to do? I know what the law says, but he had the mind to put her away privately. But his decision revealed a lot about Joseph's character. Notice with me, letter A, an unexpected pregnancy is part of Joseph's problem. See, the pregnancy of Mary during the betrothal period was a serious offense. The betrothal period was a binding, just as binding as marriage. How we respond in a time of crisis reveals our true nature. And here we see how Joseph responds. Joseph's reaction reveals a man under control. He didn't go out right away seeking to what he could do, announcing what had taken place, all the rights that I have. No, he pondered, he thought about it, and even considered it. And if he was going to do it privily or privately. Jesus was always in control of himself as well, amen? He probably saw this trait in Joseph, the man that he chose to raise his son. This unexpected pregnancy. Dear friends, sometimes we have things in our life that come up unexpectedly, but how do we handle them? How do we approach them? Do we still look at the opportunity and say, look here, I need to be in control. I need to talk to the Lord first. I don't need to just fly off the handle, but I need to consider what the Bible says and what the Lord says. And then notice an unexpected strategy with Joseph. See, most men would have divorced Mary. We know the procedure from the Old Testament. This would have left her poverty-stricken because of the baby. No other man would have dared marry her. Joseph was just. He was righteous. He wanted to do the right thing by Mary. He was a man of character. Joseph was a patient, calm, and wise in this situation. He trusted the prophecy of the Word of God. His strategy was faith. Think about that for a moment. What is our strategy when things go the wrong way, when we face a problem? Is it still faith or is it emotions, is it feelings? What will people think? What will people say about this situation? Or is it just faith in God and in His Word? Joseph, again, was patient, calm, and wise in this situation. Here we see the unexpected pregnancy, the unexpected strategy, and then we see the unexpected conclusion. Joseph, by right, could have invoked the death penalty, as we see in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22. He could have had Mary stoned and put to death publicly. However, he chose to spare the shame, her the shame, and this reveals compassion and faith on the part of Joseph. I'm so glad as we read our Bible, though he pondered about things, when Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. And in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Boy, I'm so glad he didn't fly off the handle. He took a moment to calm himself, to think it through, and then the voice of God spoke and began to lead him, as we see in Joseph's dream in point number 2 in verse 20 through 23. And as the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Here in Joseph's dream, we find three great truths were revealed to Joseph during this time. First of all, I want you to notice the truth is revealed. Joseph discovers who the real father of the babe is. Joseph realizes that he will be a part of God's glorious plan. Boy, how excited that must have been for him, knowing, hey, this is not what I expected. Doesn't matter what people are whispering about. This is God's plan. Therefore, I will exercise my faith. I will trust God and be a part of the plan that God has. Dear friends, must I remind you and help you to remember that God has a plan for each and every single one of us in ministry, an opportunity in servicing others? Right now is one of the greatest times of the year to be a witness and telling others about Christ. Yes, it's become commercialized. Yes, it's out there everywhere, but it's an opportunity where many people even say Merry Christmas who don't even believe. They have a frame of mind. They're thinking in that direction. They're thinking about the baby Jesus. They're thinking about the gifts and the giving and all going on. Some of them even think about, well, maybe we ought to go to church at Christmas. There's an opportunity here. Here we see the truth is revealed. Here Joseph accepts the truth and I think gets a little excited about it. And then we see the name and the purpose is shown. Joseph is told to name the child Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Praise the Lord. Jesus lived up to his name. Amen. He lived up to that name. And that's an exciting reason for us to be happy about this time of the year. Joseph had a dream. The angel of the Lord came into him. And dear friends, why not say, Lord, help me to have a vision, a dream. Help me to have a hunger during the season of telling others about Jesus, because his name does mean Jehovah is salvation. And dear friends, though many people may have the frame of mind and thinking about it, what an opportunity if it's already on their mind. What an opportunity if you don't have to get them to shift gears. Now, you might have to get them to shift gears because they're thinking a lot about shopping and giving and getting all the sales, but still many people know in the back of their mind it's because of Christmas. Take the opportunity to witness. Joseph dreamed. The truth is revealed. The name and purpose is shown. But then we see also he is let known there is a difficult task ahead. Joseph would have to live with the shame that would be placed upon him by others. Can you imagine the whispers and actions that may have abounded during that time? Folks, I'll tell you why. Don't be so much concerned about what people may think because you believe. Don't be concerned about what people may say because you have a voice and want to tell others about Jesus. Don't worry what people may think if you're staying on a corner out there in the shopping plaza handing out tracts and invitation to come to Harvest Baptist Church, because those whispers, those sayings are nothing compared to what maybe Joseph had to go through. Is he or is he not Joseph's son? Mary must have had a secret lover. Maybe a Roman soldier violated Mary. And the stories go on. And even today, some atheists and others tell and still talk about some of these stories. But Joseph, for who he was, with a difficult task ahead, was willing to endure the worldly accusations for the glory of God. I can't imagine myself being in his shoes with some accusations that would be flying over what was taking place and the decision he made. What an example for Jesus to learn from. Dear friends, our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, nephews, the young people that are our church now, and those more that will come in the future, are going to learn from the example of not only mom and dad, but also from those that they go to church with. Those that they look at as mentors. Those that they look up to that stand and sing in the choir or on the platform with special music or playing an instrument or teaching a class or ushering or just being that voice of encouragement while they're there. They're going to come up to someone. They're going to get close to others and they're going to make an impact in their life. Joseph here, being the man he was, a man of character, no doubt was the right choice for our Lord to make. What an example for Jesus to learn from. And what about others? What are they learning from our life, our testimony, our character, and the decisions that we make? Joseph's problem, Joseph's dream, and then number three, Joseph's submission. Here in our text, once again, in verse 24 and 25, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Notice Joseph's submission, first of all, to the command. Submission and obedience reveals the heart of man like nothing else. I've mentioned this several times over the last several weeks, maybe sometimes on Sunday morning, maybe more on a Sunday or Wednesday night. But I believe with all of my heart, as I heard Dr. Garland Powell say back in 1992, 91, that one of the largest graveyards across the world today is the very call of God on the life of the Christian. Christians that did not obey God, that did not submit, that did not do what the Lord would have him to do. The Bible tells us in John chapter 14 and verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It says again in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 in reference to this act or this thought of submission. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Dear friends, are you obeying God's call upon your life? Are you doing what God would have you to do? Has God called you in some years past about doing something that maybe they used to do and they're not doing anymore? Maybe the Lord speaks to your heart again about rising up and being more involved, maybe taking on a task or helping out in some way in servicing the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind here with young Joseph with his submission. He knew very clearly what the command was. Dear friends, obedience unto the Lord's command, even when it is unusual, hard to receive, or even laughable to the world, proves our love for him and reveals where our loyalties are in our lives. Dear friends, I know sometimes it can be hard, but let's just be honest. What a difficult task for Joseph to find himself in. But yet he responded. What about us today? What is the hardest thing? What is the most unusual thing? What is the one thing that maybe you think the world would be laughable about that God has asked you to do? Has it kept you from doing it? Has it caused you to step back? Has it caused you to wonder or to hear what people may think? We know Joseph blocked those things out and made the decision to do exactly what the angel of the Lord told him to do. Even though he had pondered and thought about his options, when the angel of the Lord spoke, he responded. Notice, not only do we see a submission to the command, but also to Mary's purity. Mary and Joseph never came together physically until after Jesus was born, thus fulfilling the scriptures in verse 23, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Joseph's submission was parallel to the characteristics of one of his Old Testament counterparts in Joseph that we see in Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back nothing from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Dear friends, Joseph definitely faced a problem. Yes, we see that his dream and we see that his submission. But when it boils right down to this, he was willing to submit himself and do exactly what the angel of the Lord bade him to do. He trusted the word of God. He trusted the prophecy of the word of God. Joseph's submission, again, was parallel to his Old Testament counterpart in Joseph. And then lastly this morning, in reference to his submission to call his name Jesus. The naming of the child was in the hand of the Father. Joseph knew that the child's true father wanted the child to be called Jesus. And Joseph willingly and obediently named the child Jesus. As we consider our story this morning and the thoughts that come through our mind as we look at this aspect of the man that God chose to raise his son, Joseph was a surrogate father of Jesus because he was the right man when God was looking for a servant. And dear friends, God is still looking for servants. He's looking for servant leaders. He's looking for servants willing to do whatever he asked him to do. God is not through calling men and women to do things on his behalf and reaching our world. He chose a man and this young virgin to bring in the Savior of the world, and he continues to call men and women to use and reaching and telling others about Christ. Once again, this Christmas season, the greatest opportunity that I think that we have outside of Easter, those two holidays being the greatest opportunity we have in bringing up the subject, or a subject that is already brought up that makes it naturally or natural to talk about. Joseph knew again that the child's true father wanted his name to be called Jesus. He was the kind of man that God wanted, because God didn't have to worry about Joseph getting in the way. Think about that for a moment. Do we tend still want to kind of do it our way? Do we still want to say, well, okay, Lord, but yeah, but I'll do it this way. And again, once again, I'll use myself for example, and we're almost finished, and tell even myself, I know when God had called me to preach, I knew that God was working in my heart, but I ran, as I mentioned before, for 3 years. And finally, when I decided, okay, all right, fine, all right, I'll walk away from my scholarship, I'll leave and I'll go to Bible college, and I'll be a Christian teacher, I'll be a coach, and I'll teach Bible in class. That was my compromise with the Lord, of doing the things that I wanted to do and say of being fully submitted unto the Lord. But yet in time, as God worked on my heart, I realized that wasn't what God's plan was for my life and for his ministry through me. Dear friends, as we again look at Joseph, he didn't have to worry about him getting in the way. In other words, he was yielded to the will of the Lord. Dear friends, are we the kind of person that God could use in a big way? Are we the kind of person that God could use in any way that he sees fit, big or small? If not, then what do we need to do to get there? If this is where God wants me to be, this is where God wants me to be serving here, and I'm finding myself over here somewhere, and maybe some of us, as I mentioned before, being so far away where God wants us to be and how God wants us to serve, how am I going to get there? The same way I got here. Just head back. Think about it. It's that easy. I mean, to me, I think it's a lot harder to backslide and get away from the Lord than it is to get back. The biggest thing that causes us, that helps us, keeps us from getting back, is pride. And one of the things that causes us to get away can be frustration, anger, pride, bitterness, or I can't have it my way, so we're going to go off on our own. I can't help but to think that God has still uses men and women in spite of their full obedience unto the Lord. But imagine how much God could do to one who is fully surrendered unto the Lord and doing what God would have them to do. Dear friends, God has not and will not call another man to do what he asked Joseph to do. However, God has plenty of tasks and ministry opportunities available today. He is seeking servants who are willing and qualified to do them. So another question, how about you? Have you surrendered? Have you ever considered the fact, you know, think about it for a moment. I mean, I believe Joseph very well could have very much been an active, godly man, but I don't know that he signed up for what he was asked to do. I don't know that he volunteered. I didn't volunteer to preach. I didn't say, hey, yeah, I want to be a preacher. Boy, I make a good living doing that. Everybody will love me. Yeah, I found out real quick, I got to be ready to duck and pucker in some crowds. Don't know if they're going to love me or slug me. But you know, that's just the way it is in ministry. But it comes down to this. Joseph was willing to do as the angel of the Lord spoke to him to do. He knew the prophecy. He knew the circumstance. He knew how hard and how difficult it may be. But he said, I will obey. And dear friends, as we close this morning, let me ask. If he is seeking servants who are willing and who are qualified to do them, are you ready to step forward? Are you ready to say, Lord, it's me? And even if you're not, even if you're not quite sure what God wants you to do, if God and the Holy Spirit comes knocking at your heart's door, tapping you on the shoulder, how will you respond? Will it be with submission? Will it be ready to do as God would have you to do? would you look at it as a big problem and then allow God to help you to solve it? Would you see it as not only a dream and beyond, there's just no way God would ever use me, or would you conform to those truths that were revealed to you? And like Joseph, would you submit unto them and say, Lord, whatever you would have me to do. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, nobody looking around. We'll have a word of prayer here in just a moment and a verse or two of invitation. Here we looked in our passage with Joseph, a man who raised Jesus. The gentleman that our Heavenly Father chose along with Mary to raise his child. What about us this morning? Do we make excuses? Or we allow the Lord to have free reign in our life, saying, Lord, I know I may not be qualified for this. Lord, I may not be qualified for this. Lord, I may not be qualified for that. Father, I just want to serve. Show me how I can serve. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us, your blessings upon us. Father, I pray that you bless this time of invitation. May the word of God speak to the hearts of your people, and may each of us ask ourselves in all sincerity, if God is seeking a servant to use, am I ready? Am I qualified? Am I willing? Father, bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. Our piano is playing this morning. What about?